Well, good evening. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I do have to apologize. On Tuesday morning, the Proverbs class, I said that the topic for this week was going to be on anger. And I know this may make some of you angry, but that's not going to be our topic this Tuesday. Rather, we are going to be talking about Proverbs and the book of James. And we're going to be trying to find the correlation as to why so many of the Proverbs are quoted in the New Testament. So I apologize for that little lapse on my part. We are not going to be talking about anger, but rather the book of James. So if you could prepare for that topic on Tuesday morning, if you can. But tonight we're going to be continuing a lesson that we started last Sunday night. A sermon from Exodus chapter 6, where we're looking in depth at the deliverance of God. And reminding you of the events leading up to this chapter. Remember, Moses and Aaron have just recently went to Pharaoh. And they said to let God's people go. And Moses and Pharaoh said, I don't know who this God is. I'm not going to let this people go. And in fact, I'm going to make their workload more difficult. Now they have to make bricks. And he took away their straw, making it very much more difficult on the people. And so Exodus chapter 5, right before Exodus 6, the text we'll be looking at, it ends with this note. It says in verse 22, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this? Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." The people of Israel find themselves in a very bad situation. They are being greatly oppressed by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And to make things worse, now they're just casting their blames on top of Moses. And Moses, the leader of this people, is himself becoming discouraged as well. And he voices his doubt in God. But as we covered last week, we went over the first part, verses 1 through 5. And this is where God has been speaking with Moses. And he's reminding him of what all that God's going to do, how God is going to deliver them from their current situation. It may be bleak. It may not look very optimistic, but just wait. God's going to deliver his people. And so as God was speaking with Moses, he told him that he was going to be that mighty hand that would come against Pharaoh, that God is the Lord, that this is the same God of your forefathers, that God is the initiator of those covenant promises, and that God has heard his people and he has remembered his covenant. And that's why we're looking at this lesson in such great detail. Looking at the nature and the history of our God. Although we may not be under the old covenant, they are under a different time period, a different dispensation than we are. We are under the new covenant today, under the covenant of Christ. We still serve this same God. And we need to understand the love that God has for his people, the faithfulness of God's promises, and God's power to save. And so hopefully you have a Bible with you. If not, there's one in the pew back in front of you. Exodus chapter 6. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to that chapter. Exodus chapter 6. In verse 6 it says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel." And up to this point in Exodus chapter 6, everything we discussed last week, God was talking to Moses. And now he's going to continue talking to Moses, but now his speech is going to change slightly. Now this is what Moses needs to relay to the people. Now he's going to serve as that mediator for God's people, and he needs to deliver this message to them. And so let's continue to track the I statements of God and see all that God is doing as we relate this to our lives as well. Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And you'll notice something as it begins in verse 6, God says that I am the Lord. Now, the same way God started speaking to Moses, Moses will now need to remind the people of who is speaking. Who Moses is getting this information from, who Moses is talking to, and that this is the Lord. Again, notice that this is in all capital letters in your Bible. Hopefully it is. That this is speaking about not just God, this is speaking about the Lord. This is Yahweh who is addressing his people. What's significant about this from Exodus 6 on, whenever the people refer to God, they refer to him as Yahweh. In most cases, that's not an ironclad statement, but in most cases they refer to him as the Lord. They understand that this is Yahweh. This is their God. And they are supposed to be His people. And so now they need to wait and see what all God's going to do. And Moses is going to describe to them, as that verse goes on to say, I will bring you out from under the burdens, it goes on to say, of the Egyptians. You know, before Moses stepped onto the scene, and before he really became the face of this current situation, was going to be a leader for the people, Israel has been in a very bad situation. This isn't a new problem. They've been slaves in the land of Egypt. They're waiting. They're just waiting for a better land, the promised land to come. And imagine waiting for something greater, and yet you're stuck being a slave the whole time while you're waiting. You think it's going to come. Maybe you start to lose faith if it's going to come, but you're just stuck waiting for those promises. Then on top of that, a new Pharaoh comes along, and he doesn't like that the Hebrew nation is growing, and so he wants all the baby boys to be put to death, and he has them cast into the Nile River. And so before Moses ever came on the scene, things have been bad for the people of God, for the Israelites and the nation that they in the situation that they find themselves under the Egyptians. And then Moses comes along, and the work gets more difficult. They don't have any straw to make the bricks. You know, they find themselves in a situation that no man can lead them out of. Not even Moses, or Aaron. You know, Moses is quick to come up with all the excuses. Oh, I'm not the right man for the job, and Aaron has to help him out. But the situation Israel is in, no man by himself can lead them out. You know, the Egyptians are so much more advanced to any nation at this time. They are years and generations ahead of where the Israelites are. Speaking as far as the military goes and the different things of civilization, they were very well advanced at this time. Now, Exodus 14, 6 and 7, it says, So he being Pharaoh. So Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. Now, Israel cannot just muster up a fight against the Egyptians. It's not like they could just fight their way out of this one. Some commentaries read into that idea of all the other chariots that it was probably over 5,000 chariots that the Egyptian army might have had. 600 of those were the chosen one. Maybe the chariots of iron, we're not exactly sure. But imagine trying to fight against a chariot when you're on foot and you don't really have a lot of weapons. It's not going to go very well. And even though we read later on in the book of Exodus, when the Exodus is occurring in chapters 12 through 14, that Israel had 600,000 men, and yet they still knew that they were not able to fight against the Egyptians. They are in a situation where no man can deliver them. They're facing a lot of burdens, wouldn't you say? They're facing hard and heavy burdens that they cannot lift by themselves. And the answer to their problems is the one who is speaking to them. It's not Moses. The answer to their problems is God. The solution is God, and He says, I will bring you out. God is the ultimate lifter of our burdens. And as a new covenant people, thinking about the New Testament, the new covenant that we are under today, that should sound familiar. That God, surely He is the lifter of burdens in our lives as well. We find ourselves in a situation that no man can lead us out of. In order to be forgiven of our sins, we would have to be perfect. Then there would be no forgiveness of sins if we were perfect, but yet none of us can do that. And so we're in a situation where we need help. We need our burdens lifted as well. And Christ uses similar language. Remember what He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Where Christ says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the same way, Israel needed to be reminded that God's going to bring them out. God is going to rescue His people. Under a new covenant, we need to realize we're in the same situation. That we need help being able to escape from our burdens, from the burdens of sin. And the only answer to that problem, the solution is God as well. That He was able to send His Son, willing to send His Son in Christ. Christ is offering rest. And imagine you're a weary Israelite in a terrible situation, in Egypt, rest probably sounds pretty good. And as New Testament Christians, as we are being oppressed by sin and facing the different burdens of this life, the rest that Christ is offering today must sound pretty good as well. Christ is the one that can remove our burdens, and God is the one that can bring us out. He can today, and He did in the Old Testament times. Verse 6 is a loaded verse. It goes on to say that I will deliver you from slavery. And I'm not sure I can really come up with an illustration that accurately depicts this. I don't think we can accurately understand what it would feel like to be a slave our entire life. What that situation must be like. Where you're longing for the day where you're no longer under bondage. When you can finally be free, and one day you hear that someone is going to deliver you from your shackles. What a sweet message that must sound like. And that's the situation the people of Israel are in. When Moses is going to relay this message to them, he's going to say that this God is going to deliver you from slavery. Whether they fully believed in this God, Yahweh, or not, that message is a message that you can get behind. That's a message you want to come true, a message you can hope in. But he's talking about deliverance from slavery. And again, hopefully you recognize that language, because the same language is used in the New Covenant as well. Romans chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over there. Romans chapter 6. I know it says 17 through 23. Let's back up a verse and start in verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And for us under the new covenant, again, applying this to our situation today and understanding the deliverance of God, we too long to be delivered from bondage. We long to be delivered as slaves. And you may not view yourself and say, "Well, I'm not a slave." You wouldn't be the first person to think like that. Because John 8, 31 through 33, when Christ is rebuking the Pharisees, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christ is speaking things like that. And the Pharisees, how do they react to that? They say, "What? What is this madman talking about?" That's not the exact words he says. He says, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." They say, what are you talking about? We're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone." I guess they forgot Exodus chapter 6. Forgot the situation that God's people used to be in, that at one time they were slaves. But for us under a new covenant, we can never forget the situation we find ourselves in. That we're slaves to sin. Or, you know, the only option isn't being slaves to sin. Notice how that text says, "You were once slave to sin." Through Christ, we can be set free from the bondage, from the shackles of sin, and be released from that situation. We can be slaves to righteousness. But the point Paul's making in Romans 6 is that, you know, when we're slaves to sin, we think we're free, but really we're not. The end result of sin is death. It's nothing that you're really not going to be bearing a lot of positive fruit for you. But when you're a slave to righteousness, the end result of that is holiness. It's eternal life, and in that is true freedom. God made a way for the Israelites to be freed from their slavery and to escape the oppression of the Egyptians. And God, the same God, has made a way for us to escape from the hardships that we are under today, the hardship and the oppression of sin, choices and decisions that we put ourselves into. Again, through the sacrifice of Christ, we can be escaped and have be released of that bondage of sin and instead make ourselves slaves of righteousness. This is the same God that we serve, that our God is able to deliver us, even to this day. But verse 6, it continues to go on. Again, what a loaded verse this is. It says, I will redeem you. God plans to redeem His people. And the word redeem or redemption, it's a business word. It stems from a market context, a marketplace context. It means to buy back or to ransom. And it's commonly used in the context of slaves, which is what was just mentioned beforehand. The Hebrew idea of a redeemer or redemption comes from that idea, maybe you recognize this, the kinsman redeemer. That when a family member would buy property or buy back family members when the husband maybe has passed away. And we have an example of that in Ruth chapter 4 of Boaz and the actions that he took toward Naomi and Ruth. And it shows us that there's a close relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. And especially when we consider that this language God is using, it's with His people, with His chosen people, Israel. Israel was in desperate need to be redeemed, again, of their bondage, of their slavery, the situation they found themselves in. And today, we as well need to be redeemed from the bondage of sin. Carl Sandburg wrote a book about Abraham Lincoln. And in that book, he tells a story about a slave named Liza. And it was, I don't know the exact year, but the auction was taking place in Lexington, Kentucky. And this girl, Liza, was a very attractive young lady. She was only 1/64th African-American, and yet she was still being auctioned off as a slave. And just saying that sounds so wrong, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine, maybe some of you have been to livestock auctions, and you see property getting auctioned off, and people buy it, and it becomes their property to do with it as they wish. It's hard for us to really think about that and to comprehend people doing that with live humans. And yet that was the situation that Liza found herself in. And again, Liza was a beautiful girl, and there were two men that were bidding on her. And there was one man who Carl Sandburg describes as a fat-necked Frenchman from New Orleans. And he had quite a reputation of knowing what he would do with the female slaves that he bought. But then also in that audience, at that auction stand, there was a Methodist minister there as well. But what very few people knew until after was that that Methodist minister had been sent there by abolitionists with $25,000 to buy back as many slaves as he could. And so as that auction went on, the Frenchman, he raised that price up high and high for Liza. Raised it up very high, to the point where maybe the Methodist minister wasn't going to bid on this one. And Carl Sandburg notes that Lincoln reportedly saw the look in her eye, and she was pleading with her eyes and with her voice to the minister as if she was screaming out help. And in that moment, the Methodist minister put his hand up, bid on it, and won the auction. And that's not the great part of the story. The great part is when the auctioneer, you know, he rings the gavel and he brings it down. And he says, what do you want to do with your property? He throws the money in front of him and says, free her. And I mean, what an amazing story of redemption that is. Someone who's in a situation that they need to be bought. They can't get themselves out of that situation. They are completely relying on the Redeemer. And in that image, I think we see a great picture of ourselves with Christ. The Israelites, like us, needed God to redeem us. And today, that can only be made possible from our slavery, from our situation, through Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, it says, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. It's the same word for redeemer. Gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ redeemed us from our sins. Christ is today our kinsman redeemer. And like Israel, God rescued them, and today, again, you see the similarities, how true that is for us. Although this is thousands of years later, we are still in need of God's deliverance. And the way he made that possible was through his Son. Exodus chapter 6, in verse 7. Hopefully your hand is back in that text. Exodus 6 and verse 7, the next verse goes on to say, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And God begins by using more covenant language, that I will take you to be my people. Israel was to be God's chosen people. And God does not shrink on his promises, especially from his precious children, the people who are precious to him. And this promise that God is making here is one of the clearest statements of mutual relationship that God is bringing about. The covenant language that is brought out in verse 7. A statement that's not going to be forgotten by God or by his people. Now, this phrase appears many times, and this is just a sampling of the instances we could look at. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 20 is the verse we'll note. It says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. God has always taken care of his people. And he uses that language that you are to be my people. You know, you're something that's precious to me, and I'm going to treat you as that. Now, I remember one of the first days. It was actually on our honeymoon, the first time Haley and I went to worship together. We were in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The first time that someone ever said, is this your wife? And I could say yes. And that was a pretty cool experience, to be able to say that this is my wife, I'm her husband. And imagine that covenant language with us today. It's not something we have to imagine. We can smile thinking about that. That we are God's people. We belong to him. And that doesn't mean that we're never going to suffer any harm as his children. I think sometimes we get misconceptions that since we're God's children, we're always going to be blessed. We're always going to have a lot of money. Everything in life is going to be perfect. And yet that's far from what we read about in the New Testament. Now, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, though, it describes us in this covenant language as well. It's a passage where Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, speaking about New Testament Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And today, the church and her members are to be God's chosen people, comprised of individuals who rely on the Lord. We are God's people. And notice 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, though, what it calls us to do. We're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We shouldn't be able to help but call out to the great God that we serve today. Because truly, what a God we do serve, this covenant-keeping God, the God who has always looked after his own people. In verse 7, he continues to say that I will be your God. Again, another passage that's ripe with the covenant language, found many other times, mainly in the book of Genesis. We could look at a whole bunch of instances, going back to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, where God says, I'm your God and you are my people. That's very important to the people living during this time. You know, every nation had their set gods, you know. I'll use that term very loosely. Everyone had, you know, the God of the sun, the God of the dead, the God of the living, the God of the livestock, and so on. And so God's people are looking for their identity. Who is going to be their God? This Yahweh is going to be their God, the one that they would learn to trust in, especially after the Exodus. But we see this in the battle of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's not on the screen behind me, but 1 Kings 18, 26 through 29. Elijah is having that contest with those prophets. I'll read you a little bit of this. It says, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Imagine if that was your God that you served. That you did everything you could to try and get his attention, and yet nothing worked. And maybe you feel like that today under the new covenant, that, you know, well, I can call out to my God. He's not going to send lightning down for me. Maybe you're even belittled for your faith in this God. This is why it's important for us to read passages like Exodus chapter 6. To realize that this God is our God today. And that our God truly is able to deliver us. And that's why he goes on to say that I am the Lord your God. Maybe that sounds familiar because it's how the Ten Commandments start. Exodus 20, verses 20 through 3, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." I'm sorry if that's a spoiler alert, but that's how this story is going to end. God's going to deliver his people. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." It's used as a preamble to the Ten Commandments. That God's reminding them with this fact that he starts a speech with, he includes it in the end, in the middle, and he's going to end with it as well. That I am the Lord, your God. And that's why it's so important that nothing else should come above him. You know, for the Israelites, they couldn't make gold statues or gold idols. And yet right after the Ten Commandments are put into effect, what do? They go and make a golden calf. And we laugh at that and say, how could someone worship, you know, a golden image that man has made with his own hands? We see the folly in that. And yet today we search after golds, we search after gods that are the size that fit in our hand, our phones. We're looking after money. Those can easily be our gods as well. We need to heed the words that God says here, that God is supposed to be our only God. He should be the one that we are seeking. "You shall have no other gods before me." And although it is an old covenant term, it's definitely something that we should keep in mind today. Exodus chapter 6, and verse 8, the last verse we'll look at in this text. It says, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." God says, "I will bring you into the land." And the emphasis is on the land. This isn't just any land, but the promised land where God's people are going to reside. The place for generations that they longed to be in. The land that was flowing with milk and honey. Ezekiel 20 and verse 6, it reads, "On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands." But as Christians today, under the new covenant, again, making the application to us, are we longing to inhabit a land that God has prepared for us? Are we longing to inhabit the land? Maybe not this land flowing with milk and honey in a physical sense, but I think we definitely are. At least I hope so. I hope we're longing to inhabit the land, longing to be in heaven. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, as it is often said. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it speaks about that land, or that inheritance that is waiting for us. And it describes it as this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, that's the covenant language we're reading about in Exodus chapter 6, used very frequently in the New Testament to describe the reward and the hope that we are waiting for. Heaven is the land that we're longing to be brought into, to be in fellowship with God, because our citizenship is not of this world, but it is from that of above. God goes on to describe that land, that I will give it to you for a possession. And we've been spending a lot of time, including last week, dealing with this idea of the promised land, that God's going to give it to them as a possession. But a possession is something that you own. And when God's going to give them this possession, it kind of has the imagery that this is a gift. It's a gift that God has given to them. You know, the Israelites, certainly, they didn't deserve this. It's not that they said, "Lord, give this us. Look at how good we've been." No. It's something out of God's love and God's mercy. This is God's covenant people. He's going to be faithful to the promises, and He will reward them so for this. But doesn't God give the best gifts to His people? Give the best gifts to His children? Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life is pictured as a free gift. But have you ever thought that that's probably, it is the most expensive free gift that we could ever receive? It took the life of Jesus Christ. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the same way Israel longed for this possession, a possession that they didn't earn, we as well long for the possession of heaven. Something we don't earn, but instead we show our thanksgiving, we show our gratitude to God and our worship and our devotion toward Him. And lastly, in verse 8, same way God began this speech to Moses, He included it two other times in the middle. He's going to end it with another reminder in case they forget, in case Moses forgets, in case they need to be reminded about who is giving this declaration. Who is the one talking? It's the Lord. I am the Lord. It's a great reminder that this comes from Yahweh. And as God is going to prove over the next couple of days, over the next couple of weeks and months for the people of Israel, that God's word is going to come true, that He's going to deliver His people. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Our God is holy, our God is righteous, and truly He is worthy of praise. And what a privilege we have to study the history of our God, to look back on how He has always come through on His word, and that He is a covenant-keeping God. And what faith that should do for our faith today, understanding that our God, He is Lord, and that our God is able to deliver us. And I hope that you can appreciate the beauty of the section we just read. Exodus 6 gives us a clear picture and a description of who God is and all the promises that He is stating. But the best part about Exodus 6, it's from God Himself. God is the one speaking. And so we get a good inside look about the promises that God makes to His people. If you're ever looking for something to study, I'd encourage you to do a word study on Egypt and just see how many times in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, the Exodus is referred to. This is one of the cornerstones of Israel's foundational beliefs, of wanting that they could always put their faith in this God because of what He did. That's not the only reason why we can trust in God, but it is pretty good for us today to build our convictions, looking at the faithfulness of our God. Exodus 6, God's telling His people, "I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you." But yet in Exodus 6 and verse 9, it says that Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I won't give too much commentary on that verse because that's another lesson for another day. That sometimes the hardships of life can cause doubt, even in times where we are being reminded of truth. And our faith needs to grow. Our depression, our doubt can lead us away from the Lord. But rather, the lesson for us is that we see all the promises that God has made. And over those next few days and weeks, God's going to deliver His people out of that furnace of Egypt. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out into the promised land. God delivered His people. He delivered His people from the Exodus, and He can deliver His people today. And again, you may be saying, well, what do I need to be delivered from? Well, you need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. Sin is something, a problem that all men face. It's something, best part about this problem is that there's a cure. There's an answer to this problem, and that answer is Jesus Christ. That through Him, that through baptism, for the forgiveness of sins, we can have our sins washed away. That we can be made white as snow. And maybe there are some here tonight that you're not a New Testament Christian, and you like to obey the gospel. You've been reading your Bible. You've been studying the history and the faithfulness of this God. And there's reason to trust in Him. And you're ready to put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, putting Him on in baptism. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe there are some here tonight that you are a Christian, but right now, maybe like the people in Exodus 6:9, you have a broken spirit. You're going through difficult times. You need prayers. You need to be lifted up. We'd love to help you with that as well. Whatever we can do to assist you, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.